But what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to talk about, we were going to initially start Romans, but I'm actually going to delay that because what we're going to do for the next 10 weeks is we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, all right? And in light of Youth Sunday, I want us to look at the Fifth Commandment. And I want to look at it in light of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to think about your home right now, but I also want you to think about the home that you had growing up and the dynamics of that. And so what Paul is doing is he refers to the Fifth Commandment. He cites the Fifth Commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about these dynamics in our homes because what was happening is the homes were breaking down. And there were kids, and there were parents, and they weren't sure exactly how to do this dynamic. How do we live, right? How do we live as parents? How do we live as kids in a home with parents? And what's that dynamic like? And how do we function as a family? And so I'm just going to look at four verses. That's all I have for you. And we're just going to look at a few dynamics because this may look like just a few words this morning. But I tell you what, if you think about it, and I'm not meaning for us to have a tense-filled lunch, but you might have a tense-filled lunch with your parents and your kids, sorry. But this is what Paul wanted us to do. He wanted us to work out what it means to be a family. And what are those dynamics in our lives? And how do we really do the hard work of looking at our roles? And so he says this. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't happening. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now the other dynamic, fathers/mothers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Notice the two dynamics. He speaks to the kids, the children, and he speaks to the parents. What does that dynamic look like in your life? Right? What does that look like right now in your family, these dynamics? The obedience of a child, right? The honoring of the parents, and parents, you can't exasperate your kids. Instead, right? Instead, here's what I want you to do. Not just negatively, but here's what I want you. I want you to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So what is the goal? When you think about a parent, if you could read it this way, if you do not bring them up, you know what's going to happen? You will exasperate your kid. So what's the basic verb, right? Parents, what are you to do? Bring them up. Are you bringing up your kids? What does that look like? Children, what is your ultimate, what is the main verb in here? We're going to talk through the nuance. The main really verb is, and because this is the commandment, is to honor. Parents, are you bringing your kids up? Kids, children, are you honoring? Right? That is the rub here. That is what we're called to do. So let's start with the kids. Children, ultimately, what are you called to do? What does this command require of you? Well, if we're just going to look at the fifth commandment, we're just going to start with verse 2. Your charge is this, honor. Your charge is to honor. Notice what the fifth commandment does not say. And this may be a little weird for you, but just give me a little leeway. It does not say love your parents, right? It does not say trust your parents. It does not say admire or even enjoy your parents. And to the adult kids, and I'll refer back to verse 1 in a second, but to all of us, because everybody in this room is a child, we're all kids, but I'm speaking to just adult kids, right? It doesn't even say to us, obey your parents. It doesn't say that to us as adult kids. It says that we are called to honor them. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments and you pull out the absolute principle, by absolute I mean applicable in any time, right? It's a timeless principle that we're all called to do as children. It says, look, I want you not to love them, because if you cite love as a feeling of affection, that would be possible. Because what do we know? What do we know? This week, when you hear about a kid sleeping in his parents' car while they're at work in a not good situation, and you hear about this, that is irresponsible. Someone could come in, and your kids, you're working the second shift or the third shift, and your kid's in your car right outside in a very unsafe area, and hey, I mean, and the parent doesn't care enough. That would be weird to feel affection for someone who raised you like that. It doesn't actually command you to trust your parents, because we know some parents are what? They're unstable. Some of us are unstable, and we're you know, not in a good state. And it doesn't say to obey, because the Bible wouldn't lay that down as an eternal or an absolute rule. Why? Because your relationship with your parents changed, does it not? What was your relationship like with your parent when you were a preschooler? I mean, think about all these kids right here. What was your relationship like now, then? And what was your relationship like when you were 30 with your parents? Or you're 20, did it not change? How about when you're 40? How about when you're 50? It changes. And so there's no absolute rule. Kids who are younger than being an adult, they're not a full-fledged adult, you're called to obey your parents. But hey, the absolute principle is, in any time, you know what you're called to do is honor them. You know, when it says obey your parents, remember that the Bible also says, but when you come of age, here's what you have to do. You have to leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. You have to leave them. That's what the Bible says to do. And so when you think about what the Bible is saying, ultimately it's saying, you know what? Yes, while you're young, you're under your authority, but it's bad once you become an adult to stay under the authority of your parents. You were never made to stay under the authority of your parents, because here's what the scriptures exhort us to do. You need to be brought up. You need to be brought up, to bring them up. Do you as a parent bring your kids up? Were you brought up? It makes us ask that question. Did that happen? But no matter what your parents did, no matter what condition you are in as a child, under all circumstances, here's what the Bible says. You got to honor your parents. You have to. You have to honor your parents, because honor is a moral choice. It's a moral choice. It doesn't have anything to do with feelings. The Bible doesn't say it has anything to do with feelings, but it's a moral center, this nucleus that's unsentimental, right? It's removed from sentiment. It is the moral what? It's the moral center of what we are called to do. Your parents may be trustworthy, but they may deteriorate. I may be trustworthy now as a parent, but I may deteriorate. Your parents may be authoritative, but later on, what? I can't, and my kids can't be under my authority as they grow up. Your relationship with your parents constantly changes, but there is a nucleus, and it's unsentimental, and it's a matter of moral choice, and that's honor. Do you do that? Do you honor your parents? Honor is a decision to what? To treat your parents with dignity and with respect. It's distinct from obedience. It's distinct from admiring. It's even distinct from trusting. But you know what it is? It's a call to treat your parents. And so a lot of adult kids, what do we have trouble doing? Distinguishing these things. Like, okay, so what do you mean? Like, how does this look? Because a lot of people say, well, if I have a manipulative or controlling mom or dad, if I honor my parents, you know what's going to happen? I'm just going to come under their authority again. And I can't listen to them anymore. We say that. I can't do that, Frank. The Bible, no. But that's not true, because you don't have to listen to them. You do not have to approve them, and you do not have to confide in them. But you have to honor them. That's what the scriptures say. You can still, the scriptures say, treat them with dignity and honor, and you can still show them a type of loyalty. And so, are you doing that? That's what this passage looks at. All right, students, if you're below 18, right, if you're still a kid and you're still growing up, How many times have we seen our young kids, older students, make the opposite mistake, right? Maybe you made this. You say, well, I'm obeying my family. I'm obeying my father. I'm obeying my mother. They ask me to do specific behaviors. And you know what, Frank? I do them. I do them. Everything. And I'm knuckling under them. But you know what? Because I do that, I do not have to honor them. I don't have to honor them. But let me tell you, I am obeying them. I am obeying them to the letter of the law. But we don't honor them. I don't have to show them respect. And you know what? If you feel that way, it's really hard to punish a child for being what? Cold and sullen, removed and recessed. But you're missing it. You're missing the point if you live that way, students. Because it's the honor that is the most important. It's honor is the most important, more important than obedience. It's the honor. Because obedience, the scriptures say, is supposed to flow out of honor. And the Bible says, if you don't make this distinction, it'll kill you. In other words, you will feel it in your gut. Your moral conscience will say, I'm dishonoring my parents. I know I'm not obeying them, but I'm going more than that. I am dishonoring who they are. And I feel it in my gut, and you will continue to feel it. It's guilt, it's conviction, because you weren't made to do that. You were not made to dishonor your parents, but, you know, at the same time, you were called to become your own person. I mean, think about this. What happens if you became a Christian? And maybe, and I know some of you, if this has happened, if you become a Christian and your parents think you're crazy now because they're not Christians, all of a sudden you decide to follow Jesus and people are looking at you and they're saying, oh my goodness, my kid has followed a cult, right? And they're crazy. I mean, what happens when that begins to go on? If you find out once you get out of the house and you become an adult, you know what? They had distorted understandings of relationships. I'm looking back, you know, there's even some pathology there. Like, oh my word. I mean, what happens when you begin to realize that? Well, if you have had that experience, one obvious reaction is to get cold and get really defensive. And essentially, they're out. In every way, they are out. And you need to belittle them and destroy their character. And the scriptures say, you can't do that. Others of you say, yeah, I see that, but you know what? You don't understand my mom. And I've got kids now. And you know what? I cannot do that. I will not leave, totally leave and cleave. I do. I stay completely tied to them. And you know I'm 35 or I know I'm 45, but you know what? I'm still under the thumb of my mom. I'm still under the rule and reign of my mother. And the Bible says you can't do either of those. You can't get cold and you can't stay under the thumb of your parent. You can't do it. It's wrong. It's not the way you were designed. You should not obey them, right? You don't have to listen to their authority, but you have to be respectful. You have to treat them with dignity. You have to show them as much as you can some type of loyalty. If you don't, then the scriptures say your conscience will kill you. It will rule you. And so if we don't make, you know, if we don't talk about this tension, if this just breaks down, then you know what? I think part of society, it begins to break down. And, you know, when you look at this type of command, you know, you ask yourself, okay, God, why does this command require honor? Why would God command all children to honor their parents? And when you really begin to think about it, because there's a lot of people that say this, it's because you're blood. That's the answer. It's blood. It's the mystery of being, of having the same DNA. That's the reason why you must obey your parents, right? This is my own flesh and blood. You came out of me, right? But you know what? This is not a biblical sentiment at all. That is not a biblical sentiment, because you know what? Lots of cultures, if you look at it historically and you study sociology, lots of ethnic groups, lots of other religions place a big deal on blood. But not in the Bible. You know what it places a big deal in? Adoption. Not blood. What's central to the salvific work of God? Adoption. That's not blood. Wait, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that you sprung out of that because you sprung out of the flesh, the loins, right, of a certain person, that's not really the thing that ties you to it, right? It's not the mystery of blood, right? There are people that get so excited, and there's nothing wrong with finding maybe your blood mother or father if you haven't known them, right? But, and that's good, but biblically, when it begins to talk about parents, you know who parents are? The people who have raised you. That's who a parent is. Your parents are the ones who are what? They're teaching you and they are training you and bringing you up. An adopted father in the Bible, an adopted child is just as much a real family bond as a biological one. That's the way the scriptures see it. It's the exact same thing. And the main point that some people say is, no, it's my blood. It's my blood. That's what makes it different. And no, it's not. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, look, who has raised you? Who has given you wisdom and knowledge and trained you? They, right? They are your parents. And there is an order, a moral order in the universe. Because you think about it traditionally. The traditional family was a what? It was an authoritarian family. What do you mean by that? Well, in many cultures, a father would even have a right to kill a child. That's the amount of authority that they had. Now, that is nowhere in the Bible, but I mean, historically, that's very, very true. They had that much power, an authoritarian parent, right? And we see that type of thing, that traditional father. But you know what really changed America, if you look at it historically? The Industrial Revolution. It absolutely changed America because during the Industrial Revolution, what happened to the father? He left. During the Industrial Revolution, the fathers began to leave the home. Why? To make money. And so before that, the father and mother did what? They produced economically together. So if you were farmers, the father and mothers, they did what? They farmed together. And you know what else they did together? They raised little Johnny and little Sally. If you were a shoemaker, the father made shoes, the mother made shoes, and the father and the mother, they raised little Ginny. Ginny? Sure, we'll go with Ginny. Little Ginny and Johnny. That's what they did. They raised them. But for the first time, you have now, and I'm speaking generally, the man leaves to go make money, and the woman, what? Stays home and raises the kid. Now, it's very clear that raising kids biblically is not a woman's work. Otherwise, when you think of God addressing how to raise kids, he would have said something like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And mothers, raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's the way it broke out after the Industrial Revolution in America, but that's not biblical. Fathers and mothers had equal responsibility. But what happened? The father left and he became alienated. He left and had distance between the parenting. He went out to make money, and this was always the same. So when he goes out, he still has the authority of being the father, but he doesn't have any of the time and the conditioning that the mother has at home. And what did this lead to? When you had that separation, it embittered. It embittered the mom and embittered the kids. And so ultimately, when a remote and alienated father has authority and begins to say things, but he's not there, it began to break down. So we had to come up with a solution. So you know what modern America did? Here's the solution. Here's what we're going to do as a family now. We're going to do lots of studies. And you know what? Lots of different foundations, including one back in the early 80s, the Carnegie Foundation, said, here's the way a healthy family works. Parents are more like executives now. And so you know what you do as a parent? You don't exercise authority. Here's what you do as a parent. You only implement emotional support. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to give emotional support to our kids, and then we're going to take our kids to experts. Experts to educate them. Experts to, hey, if they got a little chili dip in their swing, teach them how to hit, right? Experts in, hey, how do you do this or how do you do that? And we dole our kids out to experts. You give them emotional support. You're not their authority. You're their support. That's what a healthy parent does. And so We're going to take them to schools, and we're going to take them to camps, and we're going to take them to psychologists, and we're going to take them to child development centers. That's what we'll do. This will be very helpful. And we should give just emotional support and don't impose values or anything like that on the kids. They will decide what they want. You know what the Bible says to the authoritarian model and to the support model? It says they're both wrong. They're both wrong. This is not the way the Bible says to raise your kids or to be raised. It's not right. It tells you right here why parents are supposed to be honored and what the job of a parent is. It says, look, if you're going to be a parent, you're a teacher. That's what it is. The traditional authoritarian model says children are to be seen and not heard. Children are supposed to listen to their parents because I am your flesh and blood, right? And in a Christian model, a parent is what? A parent is supposed to have enough authority to teach the child what is right, to teach the child, hey, this is valuable in life to do, and this is not valuable. And the purpose of the parent's authority is to raise them up. Why? To get them out from under the authority of the parent. That's the goal. To get them out from under your authority or my authority. To leave that. And because when you really look at what the Bible says, the only authority we have as parents is servant authority. When you are committed to getting your kid raised up into freedom, hey, that's when you have authority, right? When I have that kind of attitude towards you, Frank, then I'll let you be my pastor, right? When I realize that you are serving me as a pastor to teach me the scriptures and I trust you, I will give you authority as long as I know you're serving me, not for authority's purpose. That's what the scriptures say. You take me seriously, but you take me seriously as long as you see kid to parent, as long as you see parent that you are there to raise me up and give me freedom, as long as Pastor Frank, you're there to help me and to move me and to help, you know, grow me spiritually. As long as that servant leadership is there, then I'll give you authority. And that's what the Bible says. That's the only type of authority. So the whole idea of the parent is to raise up the child, not to keep the child dependent. And many of us, we fear that because we want to have our kids still be dependent upon us. Who am I without that, right? To get your kid to the place where they can make their own decisions. Are you for that, parent? You want to give your kid freedom. The whole purpose of authority in the family is so that parents can be teachers, is to raise them up in the what? Two things, two verbs. That's what we're called to do. Train and instruct. We're teachers. Parents are teachers. And so, when a child senses that a parent really believes in what they're teaching, and that child learns to trust you as a parent, you don't have to be perfect, but they know you have an ethic that you want to teach them, that you have a value that you want to teach them. And they see, hey, I've got this road, this path, and it's not going to be perfect, but I get it marked out for my kids because I want them to be here. And when your kid senses that the training and the instruction happens and that you're raising them up to let them go, man, I tell you what, kids obey. More importantly, kids honor, because that's the way in which they were designed. And when we as parents abdicate our responsibility to train and to instruct, that's the most hurtful thing to our kids. But we're scared of doing that because, you know what, in modern America, we only support our kids. Give them, right? But no, look, when you look, training, the word training literally means when you discipline your kid. You know, in the Old Testament, if you took that Hebrew word for discipline, it's the removal of options. Here's how you discipline your kid. You remove options. You don't give them options. You say, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to train you in this, right? And then the word, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. And then if you take the Greek word for instruction, you know what that word means? It's noutheo, and it means to counsel. And here's the problem. If you want to exasperate your kid, over-discipline them and don't instruct them. Or over-instruct them and don't discipline them, right? Hey, what is it like to, hey, we're going to beat the Russians, and here's what we do, right? Here's all the discipline. Here's all the behaviors that you need to do. And you never say, hey, look, You know what? Here's why we don't use these cuss words, these four-letter words, right? Because words are powerful, it says in James. It's like a rudder to a boat. That's what James says. And you need to be careful when you use those words that are profane and they curse things and they damn things, right? You destroy people because they're powerful. So here's what I want us to do as a family. We're not going to use this list of words because we want our words to be for exhortation and encouraging. This is what we're going to do. And then you'll see later on when you take these words out of your vocabulary and you emphasize these verbs, and so we're going to discipline our family to do that, people want to hear what you have to say because you've disciplined them, right? Not only have you disciplined, you've instructed your kid. Hey, you know, we don't run with that type of person. Here's what King Solomon says. Take your kid down to 275 in Dale Mabry and look at all those establishments. He says to a father to a son, take your kid down to the blue light district and say, point at those establishments and say, hey, we don't go into those. Because you know what? Proverbs describes as seductress and they're salacious. And if you get into sexuality and you enter into things that you don't have any business doing, your life will change and you'll become a slave to this. And I don't want you to do that, pal. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put this filter on our computer that keeps you away from websites you don't need to see. Because I don't want that in your head. Because one day when you get married, you're going to go on your honeymoon. And I want to be, and you won't be perfectly pure, but I want it to be as pure as possible. Why? Because I want you to enjoy your sexuality with your young wife. And it's going to be great. That's what I want. And so we're going to discipline, but you do that with instruction. And some of us say, I discipline without instruction. And then some of us say, I love to instruct, but I want my kid to like me all the time, so I won't discipline them. I will tell them what's best, but let me tell you, and they have this Achilles heel, but we won't do the hard work of saying, no, you can't do that, Billy. You can't. You can't do that. And, you know, we freak out when we hear the rod of instruction. But, you know, they did that back in the day, and people didn't think it was abuse. It was behavior mod because it saved the life of kids to give them the rod of instruction. I know that that's not PC to say because it has been abused, but when it's not abused and used in its right context, it's beautiful because you teach your kid what? The last of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And when we do that and when we train and instruct, I tell you what types of homes do we have, right? There are plenty of parents who raise their kids, why? To keep them dependent. I'm going to instruct with no discipline. And I know Billy is a little bit, he can't control himself. But when you're by yourself, you're kind of thinking, I'm so glad he can't because he still has to rely on me for either money or friends or something because I really need my kid. Because who am I without being a parent? I'm really nothing. So I live through my kids and the children. And the scriptures say, you can't do that. You'll kill your kid. You'll kill the process. So here's what you do. The goal is bringing them up. And what we know is that when we train our kids and instruct our kids and send them out, what happens? They come back because they realize they've been trained and instructed. And when that happens, it's beautiful. They recognize what you've given them as a gift. But it's scary because many of our parents struggle. And many of our parents don't want to train and instruct because they maybe you have an Achilles heel or you have a skeleton in your closet that you don't want to work through. I'm not talking to my kids about sexuality, because if you were to know, I still have this thing that's glaring in my life, or about money, if they would see my bank account or what I've done, I can't talk about that. And we don't work through our stuff, therefore we don't train our kids because we feel less than, and we haven't done the hard work that God asks us to do, so we can't do it, right? That's when affairs happen, right? All of a sudden, the dad who had the affair, the mom had the affair, will never, ever talk to their kids about relationship because they know what they've done and they feel shame and they say, I don't have a platform anymore. And that's right. You've lost it. You've lost that voice. And if you don't understand forgiveness, it's a pink elephant in the room of any home. It doesn't have to be an affair or anything. It can be whatever. You know what it is in your own home. You know what you didn't talk about but was there every time. And the Bible says, look, work through your stuff so that you can bring your kid up and train them and instruct them. And when we do that, right, when we do the very thing that God asks us to do and set an ethic up and set values up. Then I tell you, we set our kids up for all kinds of success. So where are you? Why would God bring you here to talk about the fifth commandment today? We're going to do the nine other ones. It's weird we started at five, but I felt it was most appropriate. If you're a child that's not an adult, why would you obey? Because when you obey, you give your parents a platform to train and instruct you, and you make it easier for them to do that. When you obey, you help your parents out, do their job, and it makes it easy. And when you don't, you kill the platform that God has given them as your parents. And so if you're not of age, we say obey the Lord because your parents have a responsibility to train you. And when you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, okay, this feels weird, Dad, but yeah, hey, I get it. But you help them out. But ultimately, the goal is to honor. And when that happens, when this dynamic plays itself out, it's beautiful. So how do you do it, right? Where can you get motivation to do this? Because a lot of you are feeling like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can obey my parents for real. And you're wondering, I don't know. I don't know if I can actually train or instruct my kid. Here's what you have to realize. You have to get your self-esteem and your identity first from the Lord. And you have to realize that because you're a father and you have messed up, God loves you no matter what, right? Even if you mess this up as a parent, you are forgiven, right? God will never, ever beat you down. God is not exasperated with you, right? All of that wrath and anger went on his son, Jesus. So he is not mad at you. God is not mad at you if you've messed up in fathering. He's not exasperated with you. All of that wrath and frustration went on his son, Jesus. So you don't live in that. And as a father, if you understand that you are forgiven, here's what you know. You don't have to be a perfect father. And you don't have to parent your kids. Rather, you get to. Because forgiveness is the source of all that you're doing as a dad or as a mom. And when you feel that freedom, like you don't have to get this right. Because you know what? God has got your kid more than you do. You don't have to get it right. But if you can flip it in your brain and understand that the gospel says that you get to parent. You don't have to parent. And then as a son, when you realize that, my father Jesus loves me as a son so much more than my earthly father could ever, or my earthly mother could ever do that. And I read this thing in Luke 15 where it talks about the prodigal son, and I am that, and I haven't obeyed my parents, and you know what? It's kind of like those youth that were out there with signs. That's the way the father received the prodigal son who wasted all his inheritance. Here's how the father receives you. Come. I don't care what you've done. Don't tell me what you've done. We're going to hire a DJ and have Ruth Chris cater it. We're going to have a booty shake party because you're home. That's the way Jesus receives you. And when you know that as a son, right? That's the way your father in heaven sees you as a son. You know what you can do? Living in that identity, you can obey your parents. You can honor your father and mother. Because you don't have to honor your mother and father. You don't have to obey because your the son Jesus perfectly obeyed the father. Therefore, you don't have to. Rather, you get to. The obedience has already been done. And so we obey because it's already gone before us. And when we father and mother and when we are a child to a student to our parents that way, it frees up the family to start, hey, healing and coming together. What if we did this at lunch today? You as a parent for the first time told your son or your daughter, you know what? Here's my strength as a parent, pal. And here's my weakness. I'm good at this, but I'm not good at that. And then you looked at your son or your daughter and they said, you know what? I'm a good son or I'm a good daughter this way. But you know what? I'm a bad son and I'm a bad daughter this way. Let's praise God for the strengths and ask God to help us with the weaknesses. And it's all good because we're covered by grace. Amen. And then we can do this. We can allow the fifth commandment to come into our homes and say, all right, let's work this out. Let's obey and let's not exasperate. Let's honor, right? And I haven't trained my kid. I haven't instructed my kid. I want to do this. It's been given to me, so therefore I want to give it to my son or my daughter or my mom or my dad. Let's pray. Let's pray right now and ask that God would do this, because I think he'll change a church if this stuff starts happening. God, we thank you for grace, and we thank you for giving us insight into the parent's role, God. You know the ways in which I have been a colossal failure as a dad. And God, you know the ways that I've been a colossal failure as a son. And I thank you for forgiving me for those failures. And I thank you for the perfect success of you as a father and your son, Jesus, as the firstborn son. Thank you for that. May we rest in that, God, and then may we obey because we can, not because we have to. Thank you. We love you and we need you. In your name, amen.